Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Like Pastor Cherie said, it's an awesome experience to step into another month after speaking all about identity in the month of May, to step into the month of June to speak about discipleship. Because our identity is not a one-time effort. We get to know who we are, whose we are, and what we're here to do through a process of discipleship. No one can ever say, I am fully formed as a disciple, there's nothing to learn. Even the world says the moment you stop learning, you start dying. It's a secular concept. And so Jesus has invited every single follower to be on a lifetime of journeying with Him, working with the Holy Spirit, being part of God's great family here on earth, being disciples, and also being disciple makers all the days of our life. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verse 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. These are the words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Famous words by Jesus, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the disciple's treasure. William Borden was an American millionaire. He was this young man. His mom went to church and she got saved. And she took this boy with her to church and he got saved. And when he was a 16-year-old teenager, his parents, because they were wealthy and they had all the wealth to afford to him, they sent him on an around-the-world chaperone cruise, an around-the-world travel experience. And it was in this around-the-world cruise that he fell in love with missions. He decided, and he was convicted in his heart, that he wanted to become a missionary. And as he studied and did his studies in Yale University, he started running a Bible study group. And this Bible study group grew and grew, and it influenced the lives of other young people in his university. And he had this whole future ahead of him, and he had this amazing potential of earning more wealth and being more wealthier than his predecessors, and he had the world on a silver platter in his hand. And yet, he made this decision that he wanted to commit his life to being a missionary to the Hui Muslim community in China, in the Gansu province. And he wanted to be an authentic witness to this Muslim community in inland China. So the best thing he did, or he decided to do, is he wanted to go study Islam and Arabic in Egypt, in Cairo. For those of you who don't know, Cairo is still one of the learning centers of Islam and the Middle Eastern culture and Arabic in the Middle East, even to this day. And so he transitioned, he packed all his bags and he went to Cairo. But in that place, he caught an illness. He had meningitis and within 3 weeks he passed away. He was only 25 years old. Before he passed away, he transferred over $1 million, $1 million back in that day, today worth millions, millions of dollars. He transferred all of his wealth to this organization called the China Inland Missions, today known as OMF. And what that seed offering was able to do was provide an impetus for this mission movement to raise thousands of pastors, train up thousands of pastors, plant hundreds of churches, and see hundreds of thousands of souls won over some of the most harshest terrain in all of Asia. That even in his fleeting moments, as the days came to an end of his life here on earth, he planted a seed that continues to speak all these years later. He's buried in Cairo. And on this normal, unkempt cemetery, on his tombstone, these words are written: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life. Also in Egypt is the tomb of a young man, a famous king by the name Tutankhamun. You've probably read about it in history books. He ruled Egypt thousands of years ago, and he became the king of Egypt, ancient Egypt, at the age of 9. And when he died at the age of 18, he was buried with thousands and thousands of valuable objects, hundreds of kilos of gold and precious metals, because the ancient civilizations believed all the things that you used and you got buried with, you took it to the afterlife on the next journey. We don't believe so anymore, and that's why you don't see a man with a van accompanying a hearse in Melbourne. But as I read this story, I began to think. I began to think about the life of these two young men whose mortal remains remain buried in Egypt. It made me wonder about their eternal impact. And I couldn't help but think about the contrast of investment, that the world rallies its people through secular thinking and says, amass for yourself because your life will be awesome. One more million and you will be fine. And there's this famous saying, someone asked a rich person, how much money is enough? He said, a little more money. And in the middle of that, Jesus' teaching stands in dark contrast and speaks a counter message to his disciples, to the church. The book of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7, captures Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And here in chapter 6, sandwiched between a lesson on how to pray and on the other end, how not to be anxious, Jesus talks about a choice given to every disciple. Yes, there is a choice. A choice between two treasures. And that's what I want to commit to you this morning. There is a choice even today, 2,000 years later, after Jesus first spoke those words. A choice between an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure. When Jesus spoke about the earthly treasure, he spoke about three factors affecting or coming negatively against the earthly treasure. The first one, moth. The second one, rust. And the third one, thieves. I don't know if you've been from an Asian context, but Asian mamas, they love to shower mothballs in their suitcases and places where they put their nice silk. Have you seen that? No. Might be the only brown boy who's seen that. I've seen my grandmothers. You could open their cupboards and you could smell this naphthalene. It's like nuclear weapons grade. There is no moth, no thief, and no human being that would ever go near that cupboard. And this is true even 2,000 years later. There is not a single garment that you could buy with any money in the world that doesn't perish 30 years later. There is no silver trophy or gold medal that could hang around your neck you could keep in the cabinet for 500 years. It will rust. There is no precious one-of-a-kind, one-in-a-million ring that you could manufacture for yourself or your loved one that cannot be passed from one generation to another for 1,000 years. No, sir. It's not going to happen. There is not a storehouse on this planet that thieves cannot break into. Heck, you know what? Even my Google password's not safe. It's got 3 generations of ancestors' names in it, but it keeps reminding me, you know, keep changing it every 3 months. There is nothing here on earth that you and I can toil for that we can safeguard with this life forever. And there is nothing here on earth that you and I can take with us when we depart from here. We're all sojourners traveling through this transient space called earth. And there is nothing that you and I can work so hard for, so rightfully for, earned it with our sweat, blood, and tears that we can keep in our pockets or take with us to the next. And it is for this reason that Jesus wants his disciples that a life spent stockpiling these earthly fortunes would run the risk of losing it all to the elements that you and I have no control whatsoever. Now, can I pause here and state the obvious? Jesus did not prohibit people from having jobs. People were not prohibited by Jesus to having money or property or any material blessings. Rather, in the context of the entire chapter, he was trying to orient the thinking of his disciples towards the new notion that God is first and foremost than any other thing that you can pursue with your life. The Bible does not dissuade Christians from having material things. And how do we know that? Because later on in this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." There's no shame in condemnation for having a good job. There's no shame in condemnation in Christ for driving a nice car. There's no shame in condemnation in Christ for having a nice house or having an investment portfolio. But where the issue is when it begins to move the strings of your heart rather than you keep the strings on your hands. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Proverbs 6:6-8, the great thinker, the great theologian, the great wise man says, "Go to the ant and learn a lesson on how to store for the future, how to save up for the future." So the Bible's not against having material possessions. What the Bible is saying is the danger is about greed and materialism and the obsession of having more driving your heart. How many relationships have been ruined because of greed? How many friendships have been soured over money? How many wars have been fought over control of wealth? And how much blood has been spilled because of materialistic gain? And it's easy as Christians to sit in a church setting and say, "Well, that's what happens in the world." Really though, if we look into our hearts, we can see time and time again, the media will remind us time and time again of how somebody has failed in that space, sitting in church. How many churches, ministries, and lives have been ruined when temporal gains here on earth have been prioritized over eternal profit? This is why Jesus instructs his disciples to invest, make the right investment choice, and store up treasures in heaven. And that brings us to the question, what do we mean by treasures in heaven? And I grew up in a nice Pentecostal church where I've heard things said to me like, "Oh, we'll walk on streets of gold. Oh, for the lack of stuff that we have here, we'll have plenty. We'll eat that massive buffet with no calories." I'm still waiting for it. God doesn't owe anybody a cent. God doesn't owe anybody back pay for having lived on earth. What are these treasures in heaven? Jesus alludes to some of these treasures that he values in Matthew 6 itself. He talks about giving without recognition, praying without drawing attention, or fasting with joy in our hearts, forgiving those who persecute you. In the last 1 year, my workload was a bit significant. Last year, and I thought I was a good trooper and a good soldier for Christ. Every day as I walked into the church, I expected Jesus to stand at the doors. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Please come in. I'm leaning in on you." But I never heard that. But I didn't hear the tangible voice of God in two separate circumstances last year. It was in the middle of the death and the passing away of two amazing members of our church. One was in the month of Feb, a young man who who tragically lost his life very early in the mid-30s, his life, whole life ahead of him, his family and his future. And in the middle of that, he was ill. He passed away in about 6 days' time. And his family who was here didn't know English. They didn't speak English. And I was trying to translate and help them understand context and how the medical procedures and everything. And so about 6 days was spent in the ICU. And all I could hear was the sound of these machines that were keeping him alive. And I remember as they turned off the life support systems and he went home to be with Jesus, praying for the family and the whole family, holding hands and praying for every sick person in that hospital. That they had gone from a place of desperation and hopelessness 6 days later to a place of filled with hope and assurance that their son would be with the Lord. And I remember coming home just fully exhausted after 6 days of being in that hospital. I just lay in bed and all I could hear, I heard one line, thank you. I felt like the Father was saying, thank you, I saw that. And then later on in the year, mid last year, July last year, we had the amazing Dawn Lees. I don't know if you know Dawn. She was this elderly lady who was part of our church for about 50, 60 years. And she used to sit right here on second row. She would be here before any of you got to church. I'm just stating that. Service starts at 10 a.m. She would be here at 9:45. Coming to church is on time is 15 minutes before the service. Saying that again, praise the Lord. God bless all the mums and dads who come here on time. And for those of you who don't, God bless you. Next week, let's try it again. And Dawn would sit here and she would encourage the preacher and she would hug everybody and she would wear this bright red outfit and she would light up the room with her smile. When she passed away, I had the privilege of doing her memorial service, and I found out that she was a cleaner of our church for many decades. And she made very little money. And she would take that very little money and save it up towards the end of the year to buy gifts for kids in church. She was not married. She didn't have kids. She was estranged from her kids, and she loved children, and she wanted to invest into the next generation. I have a sneaky suspicion that most, if not all, that gets the applause of God and the hand of God and the observation of God is done in secret. Because when Jesus makes this contrast between the visible treasure, I believe that the kingdom of God is made up of invisible treasure that we cannot see here, but we will see for eternity to come. I believe with all of my heart that this church is made up of men and women who sit here and do things that are unseen, unheard, unspoken of, and unapplauded for. And yet eternity will stand up and applaud, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I've experienced countless such blessings, eternal treasures here in this church, even in the last 1 year. It is the testimony of two young dads who rocked up at a 9 a.m. service, where their service was 11 a.m., but they rocked up at 9 a.m. on the day when they knew that everybody was going through a tough time. Why? Because they wanted to support and encourage people. I believe heavenly treasures are Empower Seniors Ministry meeting every single week of last year, praying and anchoring the church even as it went through a tough time. I believe it is every mom and dad who wakes up in the morning ahead of their schedule, ahead of their busy schedules and prays a prayer of blessing over their city and over their children and their family. I believe it is every volunteer who wakes up early in the morning on a Sunday, particularly in the Melbourne winter when it's frosty, and arrives Sunday after Sunday, early in the morning to take care of our kids, to do cables, to set up instruments, to lead worship, to pick up trash, and to encourage people even when their life is not fully in order. I believe these are eternal treasures we will see and see for eternity. I believe eternal treasures are the life and legacy of men and women who've gone before us, who 100 years ago had a vision to plant this church as an outpost of the gospel in a broken city and keep it here, even when there was this allure of planting or moving this church to the eastern suburbs and the Bible Belt. They believed that this church needed to stay here to declare the gospel of Jesus to a broken city. You and I have never seen their faces and never will get to see them on this side of eternity. But on that side of eternity, heaven will applaud them. And so I believe with all of my heart that the eternal treasures that Jesus is talking about are things that are invisible here on earth, but visible to the eyes of God, acknowledged by the heart of God, applauded by the hands of God. I was so proud all of May when I saw our young champions, men and women, standing here and not only preaching about identity, but living it. As a church, it gives us great pride in watching it. That these men and women who haven't come from perfect homes, yet standing here sharing the very pulpit that once upon a time Smith Wigglesworth stood here, and now in their era, they're standing and declaring the goodness of God. I believe these are eternal treasures. So can I encourage you, church, this morning that we do an audit of our heart and we really ask the Lord, search my heart. David had this really nice passage, search my heart, O God. Go deep sea diving into the very depths of my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. To every unseen, unsung hero sitting in this church, men and women, who without spotlight and never would get a platform, share the gospel of Jesus with their neighbor and love people genuinely and being salt and light to the city, we see you, we salute you. God sees you, God honors you. If there's one thing you take away from this message today, just remember this. Most, if not all, that God applauds and considers treasures to his heart is unseen. Ask the Holy Spirit to show to you what are divine treasures, eternal treasures that you can be a part of, and commit your heart and your life, your family, your home, your marriage, your car, your job, your finances, and everything that you do here on earth to pursuing that. And that's when we fulfill what Jesus has commanded us. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Second thing that I want to commit to you this morning, it's gone a bit really quiet here. Just say if you're breathing. The second thing that I want to commit to you this morning is this. The choice between these two treasures is always, always made in the heart. Not visible on the outside, but always visible to God what's happening on the inside. You see, because up until that point, when Jesus is bringing this sermon and declaring these words, all that the men and women in his world had seen was religious performance. Jesus came to a world where, and you'd see him targeting some of these things from chapters 5 all the way to chapter 7, where he was going after the public display of relationship with God, public display of what it looks to be pious and religious, public display of giving. And Jesus challenges it and says, your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. Public display of what fasting looks like, people putting ash on their face, not having a shower for the next 16 days, and just dragging themselves along the streets. Woe is me. And Jesus says, well, you've received your reward here on earth. And people praying out loud in the alleyways and just declaring this word salad, empty babble of something. And Jesus said, when you pray, go into the secret place, shut the door, so that the Father who sees you in secret will reward you in public. So Jesus is challenging his audience. And 2,000 years later, we're being challenged too as a disciple of Jesus. How does our heart make choices between the two treasures? Jesus is saying one significant thing here, and we'll have to pay attention to it, that our hearts will gravitate towards what we think are real treasures. And Jesus makes this thing very clear. You won't be able to pursue both. You won't be able to amass both. And later on in verse 24, he says, in the context of the two servants, two masters, he says, you will either love one and hate the other, but you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. The person whose heart is devoted to God will always, always prioritize everything in their life to honor God. Be it their wealth, but it doesn't end with wealth. Be it their time, be it their talent, be it their family, be it their career, be it their choices, be it their marriage, be it their home, be it their words and be it their actions. I honor all the life group leaders here in this house. I honor the fathers and mothers here, brothers and sisters here, who every week open up their homes to host people, to share the gospel, to share a meal, and to invite people into that space and experience the goodness of God. And if you're not yet part of a life group, I'm glad you're asking that question. At the end of the service, Pastor Cherie is going to be here. She's going to sign you up for life group. Our choice for our treasure and the battle for our heart's affection always begins in the heart. And whenever you see the manifestation of conflict of treasures in the life of a person, it always points to a heart issue. Judas, he had all the power to the money bag, but was used to helping himself. But he was the first one to critique someone's waste, or what he thought was waste, and how he thought it should be invested carefully into the mission field. What's that all about? It's a heart issue. Jesus commended the widow who put the last two coins she had in her purse, and he said that she had put more than anyone else. And the disciples were like, those two measly coins? Yeah, because that was the only last two coins that she had. What was that about? A heart issue. It's not the size of the offering, but it's the heart posture with which we give. And many YouTube theologians will tell you, tithing, what's that? It was an Old Testament thing, just like sacrificing. We don't need to do it. But not one of them are able to tell you if the entire Old Testament, with all its law and edifices hinged on bringing 10%, what will it look like in an era of grace? Is it a percentage? Is it 10 or is it 15? Because if it law and all of the weight of the law said 10%, then what is it in grace? Have we ever wondered that? If the law said with all of its strict rules, you have to bring 10%, then what does it look like in an era of grace? Paul writes about this. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I don't think it's a question of percentage. I'm glad if we can all start at 10%, but I believe it's a heart posture. Because cheerfulness doesn't come when the bucket's being passed. Cheerfulness is bubbling and bursting at the seams, waiting for the bucket to be passed. And I want to encourage all of us today that even as we focus on this month towards the theme of discipleship, we ask the Lord to unravel the covers of our heart and expose that which we cling tightly. Far often as Christians, we hear how to give and where to give and what to give to. But very seldom do we hear why we give. And as Pneuma Church, we want to go on that journey of understanding why are we in this. Later on this month, at the end of this month, we're going to take up a generous offering to support our missionaries. You know why? Because for 100 years, men and women in this church have faithfully given to missionaries all around the planet. They didn't know their names, they didn't know them personally, but they believed that the God of ages was with them and that every tribe and tongue needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. And they said, I can't go, but my money can. And this year, we're going to take up a moment to honor and celebrate and reflect the sacrifice and the impact of that sacrifice across the mission field. We give because we are made in the image of God. God gave first. God gave the most. In fact, God gave everything. There is no way here on earth nobody can ever outgive God. We don't give because it's a sign of our religious or denominational affiliation. We don't give because it's some form of church membership. We give because it is the expression of a grateful and cheerful heart. We understand, and we preach this here at this church, that we're not owners or landlords of God here established on earth, but we are good stewards. When we were first, when we moved to Melbourne from Dubai many, many years ago, our families had lived in the Middle East for 40 plus years. And as Christians and non-Arabs, we could never get into real estate. We couldn't buy a home. They just wanted you to work your life. And when you retire, just get out. And that's still the rule in many of the Arab Gulf nations, even to this day. For many of you, you have families who live in that part of the world. And so our parents had worked for 40 plus years and had nothing to show, even a studio. And so when we migrated to Melbourne, we had this amazing opportunity to buy a house. And we're new migrants. We were, you would say, fresh off the boat. Is that what is? Yep. Yeah. Fresh-ish off the boat, off the airplane. And we had this exciting opportunity to buy a house for our family. And I remember, I didn't know anything about interest rates and I didn't know how this whole thing worked. I didn't know anything about stamp duty. What? You need more than my tax? You need another tax? Oh, awesome. And in the middle of that, I was having a conversation with a banker. And he looked at all of our income and expense statement and he looked at me and he said, what's this amount that goes to this thing called Neuma? What is this thing? I said, oh, that's my church. Oh, what's that? I said, it's a thing called the tithe. He's like, what's that about? Oh, I said, it's like, our God has told, I'm dumbing it down to this young man. I'm like, our God, our Bible says, you know, you bring the first fruit of everything you earn and then we bring 10% of it. So he does his calculation and he says, well, it's not 10%, it's, what is this? Oh, I said, oh, that's the vision offering. And he's like, but then what's this? Oh, that's the mission offering. So he rounds it all up and he's like, no, this is careless, reckless spending. That's the word. He said, this is reckless spending into one thing. So he said, here's what we will do. Our bank can give you a loan if you sign this undertaking, this document that says you're going to scale it right back. You can do whatever you want after you sign the document, but you got to sign this document because the bank sees this as high risk spending. And I was like, man, the keys to that house were tempting. All I needed to do is just put one measly signature and I'd get it over the line and, you know. But in a God encounter, God reminded me that I stood here in this church on that third row as an unemployed man when I first came to this nation. And the Lord said, would you build this church? Will you be a part of this? I said, yes, sir, sign me up. And that Sunday happened to be Vision Sunday. And they were asking me for money. And I was like, oh, I love this church, but can we just date for a little while before we commit to money and stuff? And I felt challenged sitting in that third row. Pastor David Dory preached a message. And I said, I don't earn an income, but I believe, I'm believing for X amount to be my annual wage. I'm going to give 10% of that. I'm going to break my savings. And I'm going to put 10% of that. And I felt a little self-righteous about it. And so I got permission from the head office, which is my wife here. She seemed, you know, it's like the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the wife. You know, it's like fourth person of the Trinity. She agreed and she said, that's a great idea. And we took money out of our savings. Mind you, we're just 3 months in Australia. And we invested that into the house of God. The next week, I got an offer that was 30% more than what I was hoping I could get in a best case scenario. I went for a role where 97 people with decades of experience, more than me, had applied for that job and didn't get it. I was the first one to get it. I come from a family where my grandfather, he was a businessman. He attended a meeting and somebody preached the gospel and it convicted him. And he read Acts chapter 2 where it said, you know, people sold all their possessions and gave it to the church. He was convicted reading that. He sold his business, gave the proceeds to the church. The church took a portion of that, sent him to Bible college. He and my grandmother served the poorest in their community for 55 years. The story of such disciples came into my mind. I was reminded of the story of my dad who could make a fortune in the oil boom in Saudi Arabia. But he chose to get down from the corporate ladder and pursued building an underground church. What that meant is for the next 28 years, our family's finances were always under strain. Why? Because my dad ministering to blue-collar workers would have to put the money to run the church. I was reminded of my father-in-law who lost every penny during the invasion of Kuwait. And for the next 14 years, he would scribble on pieces of paper everywhere in the house and in the office, God is great, when he couldn't pay a bill. I was reminded of the stories of men and women who had gone ahead of me and who were calling me to account in this house, in discipleship, to being a faithful steward of God's money. So I said no. And we've been living in that house for 6 years now. I feel in this house, if you are anxious in your heart where the next paycheck is going to come from, I have good news for you. Jesus said in the same chapter, look at the birds in the sky. They do not toil. They do not gather in barns. Yet the Heavenly Father feeds each one of them. Have you ever wondered where every single bird in Melbourne gets a worm from? I know where ravens get there, they open your bins, but where does every other bird get a worm from? The Father in heaven is faithful to feeding them. Have you considered the lilies of the field? And Jesus says, not even Solomon in all his might was arrayed with splendor like one of these. If God cares so much about the birds in the sky and the flowers of the field that are here today, gone tomorrow, how much more will he care for you? So I believe with all my heart, part of our discipleship is understanding and recognizing if God indeed is Lord of all or not Lord at all. And so as we begin this series of discipleship, we need to ask this question. Can we become a family of God's people who truly inspire one another in growing in a heart posture where we choose the heavenly treasure over the earthly treasure? Because it's a true marker of our discipleship. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I want to commit this statement to you, that the choice of pursuing an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure is entirely made on the secret ballot paper of the human heart. You can put appearance and you can put performance management and PR and you could put whatever facade you want on the outside. But the Lord seeks the heart. The Lord's looking into every heart. And he's inviting us through his word that as we as disciples of Jesus brought with that terrible price, the darling of heaven himself crucified, to be given as ransom for us, where God the Father gave everything. He emptied everything holding nothing back to purchase you and me. What then gives us right to say, this belongs to me? No man or woman can stand before God and say, I am a self-made man or a self-made woman. But I can tell you this, we are made in the image of God. And the nature of God is to give. And when we give with a cheerful heart, it's like the traffic light system. It is indicating that the heart is functioning healthily. So this morning, even as the band comes on platform, I just want to invite you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Don't leave. Your cars are now invisible to the parking inspectors. Holy Spirit, smite them with blindness for the next 30 minutes. That they are unable to see your car registration. Sevens would look like T, ones would look like L, zeros would look like O. Is it good to have fun in the house of God? But just close your eyes for this moment. Examine your hearts and ask the Lord, God, when you shine your light into my heart, what do you see? Do you see me as one pursuing earthly treasure? Or do you see me pursuing heavenly treasures that last forevermore? And as a disciple of Jesus, I want to pursue that which your heart is applauding. I want to lay up and store up that which your heart is applauding and cheering on. Let's take a moment. With all eyes closed in this moment, if this has been an area of struggle in our heart, there is no condemnation. No one's looking. We're a family. We're all at the family table with God at the head of the table. And this has been an area of wrestle and struggle. We have a beautiful helper, a wonderful counselor, a constant companion in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. He's here with us. And as we behold Him, we become more like Him. We're transformed from one degree of likeness and resemblance of Jesus to another degree. With all eyes closed, and if you want to invite and ask Jesus to do a deep sea dive, search your heart, just ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to shine that light, the light of truth. Let's pray together. Just repeat after me with your eyes closed. Father, I give you all of my heart. I give you all of my days. I give you all of my energy. I give you everything. There is nothing in my life that you have no access to. I give you full permission, Holy Spirit, to highlight any area of my life that pursues and prioritizes earthly treasure over heavenly treasure. I want my life and the sum total of its achievements to be not known and applauded here on earth, but to be applauded by heaven. Lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you for your kindness that has led me to repentance. Thank you, God, that you never shame me or condemn me, but in your loving kindness, I am transformed, I am changed, and I am made to be more like you. I invite you this year and all the years of my life to remind me what faithful stewardship looks like. Heal my heart, O God. May every past hurt or disappointment or unfulfilled dream, and the sting of that be gone away from my life. I trust you as the Lord of my life. I give you full access. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.